joy in the night time. Wipe those tears, clean those ears. He will eat it, walk by faith. Though it really doesn't matter what you're in the end, you're gonna win. You're gonna win. The pain that you've been through, cause you're so used to winning, winning. And you look back and you see the days that God, he gave it to you, way from the beginning. So he will never leave you, forsake you. If your life is a nightmare, he will wake you. Let the Spirit take you on a journey that you will love, yeah. Put it in his hands. Let the truth change the facts. Take a nap and relax. Just relax,
chillax.
Let God have it,
chillax.
Find some peace,
chillax.
In the midst of the storm,
chillax.
You might need to get away,
chillax.
Take a vacation,
chillax.
Let God work,
chillax.
In your situation,
chillax.
Everybody calm down. Life coming to real fast. Need to pump the brakes, let up off the gas. I just called my homie for a buddy pass. God's favor gone, bump me up to first class. Keep sweat, I'ma make it last. Hop up on the jet, forget about my past. Now that's what I call jet lag. My getaway's a holiday when I chill lag.
I'm at peace, I'm at peace, cause I know he loves me. Always there, and if his eye is on the bird, I'll keep trusting in his word. I'll keep trusting in his word.
Chillax, 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 chillax.
Of God. My name is Nicole Seabrooks and welcome to Runner for Christ Ministries Bible Reading Class. Thank you for joining us today and joining us each and every week. You are truly a blessing from God. You can help us by letting someone know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we're reading from 2 Chronicles chapters 13 through 18, and after that, we will answer the review questions that are posted on our website each week. If you'd like to join in with us today by answering questions, if you'd like to ask a question or simply make a comment, just press the number one. You will be put into the host queue and your mic will be open. This is a friendly reminder to keep your background noise at a minimum. To make it easier for everyone, if you are not speaking, please keep your phone on mute, and then you can take yourself off mute when you would like to speak. Before we get started, let's take a moment to acknowledge God in everything. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are so grateful in God to reach today. We invite you to this class. Illuminate your word and give us complete understanding. In Jesus' mighty name we ask. Amen. Now, we are going to listen to chapters 13 through 18, and I will meet you on the other side.
2 Chronicles 13. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Makkah, a daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah went into battle with an army of 400,000 able fighting men, and Jeroboam drew up a battle line against him with 800,000 able troops. Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim in the hill country of Ephraim and said, "Jeroboam and all Israel, listen to me. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, an official of Solomon, son of David, rebelled against his master. Some worthless scoundrels gathered around him and opposed Rehoboam, son of Solomon, when he was young and indecisive and not strong enough to resist them. And now you plan to resist the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hands of David's descendants. You are indeed a vast army, and have with you the golden calves that Jeroboam made to be your gods. But didn't you drive out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and make priests of your own, as the peoples of other lands do? Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may become a priest of what are not gods. As for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. The priests who serve the Lord are sons of Aaron, and the Levites assist them. Every morning and evening they present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord. They set out the bread on the ceremonially clean table and light the lamps on the gold lampstands every evening. We are observing the requirements of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. God is with us. He is our leader. His priests, with their trumpets, will sound the battle cry against you. People of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your ancestors, for you will not succeed." Now Jeroboam had sent troops around to the rear so that while he was in front of Judah, the ambush was behind them. Judah turned and saw that they were being attacked at both front and rear. Then they cried out to the Lord. The priests blew their trumpets, and the men of Judah raised their battle cry. At the sound of their battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The Israelites fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. Abijah and his troops inflicted heavy losses on them, so that there were 500,000 casualties among Israel's able men. The Israelites were subdued on that occasion, and the people of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took from him the towns of Bethel, Jeshanah, and Ephron, with their surrounding villages. Jeroboam did not regain power during the time of Abijah, and the Lord struck him down, and he died. But Abijah grew in strength. He married 14 wives and had 22 sons and 16 daughters. The other events of Abijah's reign, what he did and what he said, are written in the annotations of the prophet Iddo. 2 Chronicles 14. And Abijah rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. Asa his son succeeded him as king, and in his days the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah, since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. "Let us build up these towns," he said to Judah, "and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Zerah, the Cushite, marched out against them with an army of thousands upon thousands and 300 chariots, and came as far as Maresha. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephathah near Maresha. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen on them. They looted all these villages, since there was much plunder there. They also attacked the camps of the herders and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 15. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. King Asa also deposed his grandmother Micah from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. Asa cut it down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. 2 Chronicles 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. With them he built up Geba and Mizpah. At that time Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. The events of Asa's reign, from beginning to end, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his ancestors. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier covered with spices and various blended perfumes, and they made a huge fire in his honor. 2 Chronicles 17. Jehoshaphat his son succeeded him as king and strengthened himself against Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and put garrisons in Judah and in the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah to teach in the towns of Judah. With them were certain Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Azahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah, and the priests Elishama and Jehoram. They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. The fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands surrounding Judah, so that they did not go to war against Jehoshaphat. Some Philistines brought Jehoshaphat gifts and silver as tribute, and the Arabs brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. Jehoshaphat became more and more powerful. He built forts and stores, cities in Judah, and had large supplies in the towns of Judah. He also kept experienced fighting men in Jerusalem. Their enrollment by families was as follows. From Judah, commanders of units of 1,000, Adna the commander, with 300,000 fighting men. Next, Jehohanan the commander with 280,000. Next, Amasiah, son of Zichri, who volunteered himself for the service of the Lord with 200,000. From Benjamin, Eliada, a valiant soldier with 200,000 men armed with bows and shields. Next, Jehozabad, with 180,000 men armed for battle. These were the men who served the king, besides those he stationed in the fortified cities throughout Judah. 2 Chronicles 18. Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Some years later, he went down to see Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him, and the people with him, and urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will join you in the war." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, 400 men, and asked them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I not?" "Go," they answered, "for God will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say such a thing," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, the other prophets without exception are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what my God says." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I not?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for they will be given into your hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" Micaiah continued, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets,' he said. 'You will succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.' So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you." Then Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you?" he asked. Micaiah replied, "You will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room." The king of Israel then ordered, "Take Micaiah and send him back to Amon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'This is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely.'" Micaiah declared, "If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me." Then he added, "Mark my words, all you people." So the king of Israel And Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone small or great except the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. But when the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel, they stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the breastplate and the scale armor. The king told the chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Arameans until evening. Then at sunset, he died.
All right, that was 2 Chronicles, chapters 13 through 18. Chapter 13 begins with the reign of Abijah, king of Judah. So let's get into today's question. Question number one, why did Abijah believe that the Lord was on his side when he went to war against Jeroboam?
I had chapter 13, 1 to 5. Oh, I'm sorry.
Beautiful.
I think I stopped at 5. Hello, Nicole.
Hello there, Mother Irma.
All right, let me give it a try. Question number one, Abijah began to rule over Judah in the 18th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. He reigned in Israel 3 years. His mother was Macha, the daughter of Uriel from Jebeth. Then war broke out between Abijah and Jeroboam. Judah, led by King Abijah, fielded 4,000 select warriors while Jeroboam mustered 8,000 select troops from Israel. When the army of Judah arrived in the hill country of Ephraim, Abijah stood on the Mount Zebemarium, and shouted to Jeroboam and all Israel, listen to me. Don't you realize that the Lord, God of Israel, made a lasting covenant with David, giving him his descendants the throne of Israel forever? Should I finish the paragraph?
Well, yeah, Jeroboam, I would go down to verse 11.
All the way through 11?
Yes.
Okay. Yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, a near servant of David's son Solomon, rebelled against his master. Then a whole gang of scoundrels joined him, defying Solomon's son Rehoboam when he was young and inexperienced and could not stand up to them. Do you really think you can stand against the kingdom of the Lord that is led by the descendants of David? You may have a vast army, and you have those gold calves that Jeroboam made as your gods, but you have chased away the priest of the Lord, the descendants of Aaron, and the Levites, and you have appointed your priests just like the pagan nation. You let anyone become a priest these days. Whoever comes to be dedicated with a young bull and 7 rams can become a priest of these so-called gods of yours. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not abandoned him. only the descendants of Aaron serve the Lord as priests, and the Levites alone may help them in their work. They present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord every morning and evening. They place the bread of the presence of the holy on the holy table, and they light the gold lamp stands every evening. We are following the instructions of the Lord our God, but you have abandoned him. Is that it?
Okay.
All right.
Hold on.
Yes.
Wait a minute. What was that? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. I want to ask a question.
Well, I was just going to summarize
okay.
The answer that Mother Irma read, and then we'll get to your question, okay?
Yes, ma'am.
All right. So with all of that being said, Abijah reminded Israel's army that the kingdom rightly belonged to David and his descendants by virtue of God's external covenant. But the reason why I had asked you to read down to verse 11 is because Judah was also observing the requirements of the Lord God, where Israel had made golden calves as their gods. And so I just wanted to point that out, that as long as they follow in the Lord's instructions, then God is certainly on their side, right?
Okay.
All right. And good evening, Eric. What's your question, sir?
Yes. First, I want to know, what was the actual answer for that? Because, I mean, I heard you tell me to read on from verses what to what?
I have 4 through 11.
4 through 11? Okay. I have 4 through 8. But okay.
Well,
all right.
I mean,
4 through 11. Okay.
Yes.
All right.
Because we know throughout Israel's history that it doesn't matter who God put on the throne through David's descendants. If they were not obedient to his word, then they were breaking their covenant, right?
Yes.
And so that was the point that I wanted to make.
Okay. All right, I thank you.
You're welcome. And thank you, Mother Irma, for reading that. Number two, what was the outcome when Jeroboam secretly sent part of his army to ambush Abijah's troops from Judah?
I had 13 through 19.
All right, beautiful.
Okay. It reads as follows. Let me get to 13. Over here. Meanwhile, Jeroboam had secretly sent part of his army around behind the men of Judah to ambush them. When Judah realized that they were being attacked from the front and the rear, they cried out to the Lord for help. Then the priest blew the trumpets, and the men of Judah began to shout. At the sound of their battle cry, God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel and routed them before Abijah and the army of Judah. The Israelites' army fled from Judah, and God handed them over to Judah in defeat. Abijah and his army inflicted heavy losses on them. 500,000 of Israel's select troops were killed that day. So Judah defended Israel on that occasion because they trusted in the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Abijah and his army pursued Jeroboam's troops and captured some of his towns, including Bethel, Jeshana, and Ephron, along with other surrounding villages. Amen?
Amen.
All
Amen.
All right.
So the outcome was God defeated Jeroboam.
Because those people had believed in him and trusted him.
Absolutely.
Okay. Yeah.
Number three. When Abijah's son became king over Judah, how long did they have peace in the land, and why?
Okay, I have 14:1-6. Yes.
All right. Hello there, Loretta, and thank you.
Yes, huh? How are you?
When Abijah
died, he was buried in the city of David. Then his son Asa became the next king. Pages stuck together. It says, Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his law and his command. Asa also removed pagan shrines as well as the incense altars from every one of Judah's towns. So Asa's kingdom enjoyed a period of peace. During those peaceful years, he was able to build up the fortified towns throughout Judah. No one tried to make war against him at this time, for the Lord was giving him rest from all his enemies. Amen.
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 So Abijah had 10 years of peace because the Lord was giving them rest from their enemies. Thank you very
Amen.
Much.
Mm-hmm. Amen. One of the things that we don't want to miss, and Nicole brought that out, is the distinction between Israel and Judah. One side had turned to pagans following Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And then, you know, sometimes you can get mixed up, and when you hear Israel, you're thinking all of God's people, but actually you're only hearing 10 tribes that went to the north with Jeroboam as far as Samaria north. And then you got Judah and Benjamin in the south. Those two tribes stayed loyal to God. And so what the Lord is doing here is showing them and showing us that when we're straight up with him, he's straight up with us. It's when we go left on him that we lose our ability to win. See, Jeroboam, they couldn't win because their little fake calf gods can't do anything for them. And they're fighting against a lesser enemy, right? Israel's not as big as those 10 tribes, but they have God on their side. Why? Because they keep crying out to him. And he keeps showing up and showing out and making them a winner. So they're having a bunch of civil wars right now, sort of like we do in our black neighborhoods. We war with each other. Same thing in Africa. We just brought it over here with us. So that's what they're doing. They're destroying themselves, pretty much like the United States. The House is all divided against one against the other, Democrats, Republicans. Nothing happens. It's, you know, it's self-destruction. It's like Christians in the 1500s when they had the 100 years wars right into the 1600s, and the only reason they stopped, you know, Protestant Catholic, is because they recognized they were really inflicting wounds on their own, on themselves. And that's what Israel doing right now. Israel fighting Judah. But Judah is like, hey, we got Jesus. So y'all mm-hmm. over there with them calves and that goat, and ain't none of that mm-hmm. working. But
wow.
That speaks loudly to us. What are we doing, you know? Have we turned on God to look for other ways to get finances, to get romances, to get, you know what I mean, the things we want, because God don't look like he's coming through, so we got this other idea? But the good news is he'll never get rid of us. He'll just do whatever he has to do to get us to the place where we'll be blessed. That's mm-hmm. all he'll ever, in regards to us as Christians, the same thing with Israel. He was just trying to move them to a place where he could bless them. Because you know Judah and Benjamin wasn't perfect, okay? They had to, we're going to see later, Asa, you know, he's going to go left. So they weren't perfect, but they had sense enough to stay with the Lord as being God and call on him when they get in trouble and not them. Versus Israel, they were straight paganed up. Okay.
Yeah. I'm through, wow. Thank you. I appreciate that. All right. That takes us to number four. Who was the Ethiopian who attacked Judah at the town of Mereshah? How many men and chariots did he have in his army?
Chapter 14, verses 9-13.
Wonderful. Hello there, Marilyn.
Hello. How are you?
Good,
how's everybody?
Thank you.
Everybody's good, Mother. Good to hear your voice.
Thank you. Thank you. Bless you all. 9-13 was okay.
Absolutely.
Once an Ethiopian named Dora attacked Judah with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. They advanced to the town of Mereshah. As Asa deployed his armies for battle in the valley known north of Mereshah. Then Asa cried out to the Lord, his God, O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa and the army of Judah. And the enemy fled. Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gera. And so many Ethiopians fell that they were unable to rally. They were destroyed by the Lord and his army. And the army of Judah carried off a vast amount of plunder.
Thank you. So this Ethiopian who attacked Judah had 1 million men and 300 chariots. But when you're up against God, it don't matter how many men you got. Because God ain't never lost a battle.
Amen.
And he never will.
Never will.
Amen.
Yes.
Number five. When the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Odeb, what message did he have for King Asa?
15:1-4. No, yes.
I
would
go down to 7.
Okay, let me put that on there, through 7. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Odeb, and he went out to meet King Asa as he was returning from the battle. Listen to me, Asa, he shouted. Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach them, and without the law to instruct them. But whenever they were in trouble and turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him out, they found him. During those dark times, it was not safe to travel. Problems troubled the people of every land. Nation fought against nation and the city against city, for God was troubling them with every kind of problem. But as for you, Be strong and courageous, for your work will be rewarded. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you, Eric.
You're very welcome.
Wow. So, in a nutshell, if you seek him, if you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. And if you forsake him, he will forsake you.
Yeah.
That's pretty simple. That's what I like about walking with Christ. You know, in the beginning, I thought it was really hard, but the more I get to know him, the easier it truly is. It's really easy.
Amen. Yeah.
On that note,
number six.
On that note, excuse me. You are exactly right. You hit the nail on the head. The longer, the closer you get to him, the easier you find it's easier to be with him or in relationship with him. For instance, an example, what did Jesus do to me to get me to stop going drag racing? Absolutely nothing. All he did was he got me so interested in what he was doing that it wasn't until my wife reminded me that I hadn't been to the drag strip in 10 years. But to me, it seemed like 1 week. And I asked the Lord, what happened? He said, well, you just got interested in something else. Something else became more interesting to you than that. And then when you realize all he ever looked, I don't care what the devil tried to trick you into believing, but believe this. All the Lord, if he allows whatever to come into your life, you're his child forever. And Jesus died for everything you do or did or going to do. So he ain't worried about that. All he ever allows, if anything happens to you and you recognize it's happening to you, God is trying, this is going to sound crazy, he's trying to bless you. He's trying to position you any way he can so he can pour out his blessings on you. He don't have to punish you. He punished Christ. You don't have to die for your sins. Jesus died for them. He don't have to give you the hand and say, I ain't talking to you. He did that when Jesus was on the cross. That's why he said, why hast thou forsaken me? All that's done with. He is laser focused on turning you into who you're going to be forever, us into who we're going to be forever. That's it. The stuff we go through might seem like he's punishing us for something we did. But that's double jeopardy. Jesus already been tried for that stuff. You can't try me for it again when you done put it on him. What he's doing is he observes our laws, even though they're corrupt. He observes our laws. But what he is doing is trying to position us to bless us. That's it. And that's what he's trying here with Israel, but You know. There you go. Israel be getting it in, boy. They real crazy. But they ain't no different than we are.
No, they're not. And, you know, and when you were talking about how easy it is, you know, it just reminded me how you also can't help a person seek God because they got to want it for themselves. But when they
Amen.
Seek him, he will be found.
Yes. He'll show right up. And you'll be like, well, this is all I had to do was seek you? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And he put us in situations to help us seek him.
Yeah.
He set it all up just so you can reach out for him, you know, like Paul told the Athenians, you know, God did everything in our lives. The end conclusion was so that we might reach out for him and perhaps find him. Even though he's not far, he's right there waiting for you to call. Jesus was right there when Peter said Crystal's favorite prayer. When he said, Lord, save me, Jesus was right there. All he had to do was call out. It was his fault he was thinking. It was his fault for being in fear. It was his fault for not having faith in the word Jesus gave him. But he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus was right there. Before Peter could swallow any water, Jesus was right there.
Yeah.
after horrendous failure, walking on water, and somehow you messed that up, and then got the nerve to call on Jesus, Lord, save me. And then Jesus showed up and saved him.
Right. And
Jesus turned it into a teaching moment, right? Why did you doubt? I know Peter was like, you know, really? I was scared. That's what happened. I know how we do.
Yes.
Amen. All right. That takes us to number six. What was the covenant that the people of Judah and Benjamin entered into as Asa heard the message from Azariah the prophet, or is after Asa heard the message from Azariah the prophet?
That's chapter 6. I've got 8 through 10. As Asa heard the message from Azariah the prophet, he took courage from all the successful idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin, and in the town he captured the hills of Ephraim, and he sent of the Lord the church of the instrument of the temple. Then he called the people of Judah and Benjamin, along with the people of Manasseh and Simeon, who had settled for Israel and Judah during Asa's reign, and they thought that his God was with them. The people gathered in late spring during their reign.
I think I lost you.
Okay, hello?
I can hear you.
Three.
Okay. Was that to 15 or was he right to stop at 10?
I think he should go down to 15.
Yeah. So that's what I had, to 15.
Okay. Then verse 11 to 15 goes as follows. On that day, he said to the Lord, taking it out. And I spoke to my covenant with all they have sold. They agreed that when he received the Lord of Israel, to death, whether young man, they doubt out their oath of loyalty to the Lord, the trumpet, brain, and sound. All of Judah about the trumpet, for they do it all the time.
Amen.
Amen. So, in summary, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their ancestors with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord, they were going to put them to death.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Oliver.
You're welcome.
Number 7. What method did King Baasha of Israel use to invade Judah in the 6th year of Asa's reign? What was Asa's response?
I have chapter 16, verse 1 through 3.
Thank you.
Beautiful.
In the 36th year of Asa's reign, King Baasha of Israel invited Judah
and fortified Rama in order to prevent anyone from entering or leaving King Asa's territory in Judah. Asa responded by removing the silver and gold from the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. He sent it to King Ben-Hadad of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus, along with this message. Let there be a treaty between you and me, like the one between your father and my father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Break your treaty with King Baasha of Israel so that he will leave me alone.
That's great.
All right. So this is where Asa started messing up, right?
Yeah.
Although Israel was in the wrong, or Israel's king was in the wrong, Asa started messing up right here when he made a treaty with the king of, right, king of Aram. Mm-hmm. But not only that, he gave them silver and gold from the treasures of the temple of the Lord. And so he should have known that this was not going to end well.
No. Never take from the Lord.
Number 8. How did King Asa fortify the towns of Geba and Mizpah?
16:5-6.
Well, I'll start at 4:4-6.
I see 4-6.
Yes, ma'am. Ben-Hadad agreed to King Asa's request and sent the commanders of his army to attack the towns of Israel. They conquered the towns of Ajon, Dan, Abel of Maka, and all the store cities in Naphtali. As soon as Baasha of Israel heard what was happening, he abandoned the project of fortifying Ramah and stopped all the work on it. Then King Asa called out the men of Judah to carry away the building stones and timbers that Baasha had been using to fortify Ramah. Asa used these materials to fortify the towns of Geba and Mizpah. Amen?
Very good. Yeah. Thank you very much. Yes.
Very welcome.
So he used the very supplies that was being used to fortify and shut them in to now fortify Geba and Mizpah.
Right.
Very good. Number 9. Why did Asa become angry with his seer, Hanani, and throw him into prison?
Chapter 16, verse 7 through 10.
Right.
Perfect. Yes.
At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to King Asa and told him, because you have put your trust in the king of Aram instead of in the Lord your God, you missed your chance to destroy the army of the king of Aram. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and the Libyans and their vast army with all of their chariots and charioteers? At that time, you relied on the Lord, and he handed them over to you. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What a fool you have been. From now on, you will be at war. Asa became so angry with Hanani for saying this that he threw himself into prison and put him in stocks. At that time, Asa also began to oppress some of his people.
Wow. Isn't that something? you know, as I read through the Old Testament, I realize how these prophets, they had a hard job, and the seers, because if they told the truth, they could be put in prison. Talk about don't shoot the messenger. I guess that's where that thing came from, right?
Yes. And if you know the truth and don't tell the truth, then you in trouble with the Lord too.
Exactly. I'd rather be in trouble with the Lord than with man. We
Amen.
Say that. We do say that.
Mm-hmm. No.
Number 10. How did Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, become wealthy after becoming king?
I have 17, 1 through 6.
Yes.
Beautiful.
Then Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, became the next king. He strengthened Judah to stand against any attack from Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified towns of Judah, and he assigned the additional garrison to the land of Judah and to the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father's early years, and he did not worship the images of Baal. He sought his father's kingdom of Israel. He sought his father's God and obeyed his commandments instead of following the evil practices of the kingdom of Israel. So the Lord established Jehoshaphat's control over the kingdom of Judah. All the people of Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so he became very wealthy and highly esteemed. He was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. He removed the pagan shrines and the Asherah poles from Judah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So Jehoshaphat, because of his obedience to God's commands, the Lord established his control over the kingdom, which caused the people of Judah to bring gifts. Thank you. Number 11. What did Jehoshaphat do that caused the fear of the Lord to fall over all the surrounding kingdoms?
17:7-14. No.
All righty, Eric.
Oh, okay. In the third year of the reign of Jehoshaphat, sent his officials to teach in all the towns of Judah. These officials included Ben-Hail, Obadiah, that's good. I know I knew how to say it. I just couldn't say it. Thank you. Zechariah, Nathanael, Micaiah. He sent Levites along with them, including, I got to get them all the letters. Okay, Shemaiah. Who? Okay. Nathaniah, Zebediah, Asiel. Anyway, all of these people, and he also sent out the priests, Elishiam and Jehoram. Well, you know who he was. And, okay. And Tova, okay. Let's see. We get it. Okay, let's go here. They took copies of the book of the law of the Lord and traveled around through all the towns of Judah teaching the people. Then the I'm supposed to go to 14. Then the fear of the Lord fell over all the surrounding kingdoms so that none of them wanted to declare war on Jehoshaphat. Some of the Philistines brought him gifts and silver as tribute, and the Arabs brought 7,700 rams, 77 male goats, 700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became more and more powerful and built fortresses and stored cities throughout Judah. He stored numerous supplies in Judah's towns and stationed an army of seasoned troops at Jerusalem. His army was enrolled according to ancestral clans. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Sorry about the name.
No problem at all. No problem at all.
Okay.
So when the people began to know God's law, then the fear of the Lord fell on the surrounding kingdom. So it's really important to understand that, because it just goes right back to what we learned in Deuteronomy, that the Lord would fight their battles for them if they obeyed him. But how can you be in obedience if you don't even know what the book of the law says?
Yeah.
And then for us today, you know, we're not under the law, but how can we even follow the ways of the Lord if we don't even know his standard for us? It's impossible. We kind of make it up as we go. And so that's why we come to Bible reading class on Wednesdays. That's why we come to church, so that we can learn more and more about this God that we serve.
Yeah.
Don't forget Sunday school.
Amen.
Right.
I pick up a lot from Sunday school.
Absolutely.
See, like the people back there, it was very important for them to be with teachers and go to Sunday school and study, because they didn't have the book like we do. We have the book.
Right.
And plus we're blessed with teachers like Nicole and like all of you that can go over the words of the Lord and teach us.
Right, and you said something very, you know, important. You know, we have a book. We can read it ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, we shouldn't have to depend on other people to read to us or tell us what they think the Word of God says, when we can open the book ourselves. No one
read
should be able to preach over us and preach lies when we can simply open a book and verify what they're saying. It's true.
Amen. Yeah.
So we have a responsibility ourselves.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, if you look at chapter 15, they were talking about that God had troubled them on every side, and the reason they were having so much trouble on every side is because they were without teaching priests. Now, it's not like they didn't have any teaching priests. It's just that Ahab, Jeroboam had all them homemade priests, not the Aaronic priesthood, you know, descendants of Aaron. So they didn't have any good teaching. All they had was a bunch of crappy teaching. It's like Deaconess Kathy Clyburn used to say that they should start teaching like this in every church. She used to crack me up when she was saying that. She was so passionate about everybody learning the Word of God, but she was right. When you don't have proper teaching, I was just talking about somebody the other day on Facebook. They were wondering why churches don't teach the Bible no more. Crazy, right? Why is it just breakthroughs and blessings? Because that's easy, and everybody wants to hear that. But see, God got a bunch of folks that's like Micaiah, you know, the kind of people that, you know, people don't like, because it seems like every time they say something, it's against you. But that's just the way God is. God knows what's wrong with us. He knows what to say to us. Yeah, but they were without a teaching priest. And now, when they have teaching priests, you see the difference. Because they had priests, but they weren't teaching truth. And now, with this group that was sent out, they got good teachers, and now they're getting the truth. And you can always tell where there's good teaching. people's lives change. And I'm not talking about breakthroughs, blessings. That stuff, I know that that stuff is, if you can get folks to live for Jesus, as we see, God will bless you just because he wants to. He will bless your little bitty effort. He will. We don't need to think we're causing him to bless us with our righteousness. No, he will just bless you. David got credit for building the temple because it was in his heart to do it. He never laid one brick, one stone, but he got credit because it was in his heart to do it. But we know David killed you to get your wife, and then you had these dysfunctional kids that was raping each other and killing each other. So, you know what I mean? But still, God looks at your heart, and if he see that good in your heart, he going to bless that. So when you get good teaching and you receive it and live it out. Now, it's not easy to live with Jesus, okay? What I mean by that is he goes for 100% commitment, and so you're either going to be all the way over on his side or he's going to show you that you're not. He mm-hmm. real like that. He don't play. He's real like that. You know, you either he'll show you where you're not all the way over here, but he's not angry with you. He just wants you to see where you are. You know, when you get lost, what do? You stop, you pull out the map. So you get your bearings straight again. That is all he wants. And when you get good teaching, that happens. That's why we have this Bible reading class, so people can hear the word of God. What y'all said, what Nicole said, we have a responsibility. It's our responsibility to make sure that we're being Berean about our Christian education, that we love the pastor, we love our Bible teachers, but don't be offended. But I'm going home to check the word of God to see if you line up with that. If you do, next Sunday, I'm going to walk up to you and say, amen. But if not, I'm going to walk up to you and say, I'm praying for you.
Let me say,
Eric going to be right there with me. I'm going to say, I'm praying for you. And Eric going to hit you with a, wow.
But no, I like what you said about the teaching. If you get what's being taught and live it, you start trying to make a change. And I'm not promoting myself. But I believe what you're saying because I can see a little difference. Well, not me personally, but I've been told by several. So I thank you all for that, the teachings that I've received.
I sit in these classes and get taught by y'all all the time. And I know y'all hear me quoting y'all in my sermons or if I just start talking. I was going crazy around here about Lolo almost all day. Sunday, I was like, did you hear that? And the Deacon Tate called. We was talking about it. That girl took all that spiritual resources and threw them together and hooked that thing up.
Amen.
I love
that. Lolo. That's right, Lolo. He's telling the truth, Lolo.
I know, but you know what? It stems from the teaching that I got from him and the Holy Spirit together.
All right,
Holy Ghost.
You know you got to give it to you, Pastor. You showed me how to break that word down and apply it to my everyday life.
That's fantastic. That's a great thing. And thank you for sharing it with us.
That's why good teachers is so important.
It's so important. Yeah, and that's why we developing so many at Running for Christ. You know, who knows what God's plan is? We right at the beginning, but you definitely, you know, he got a plan, and you guys are all the way in it. You have no idea what he's giving you all this. He's pumping into y'all. I mean, think about how much he's pumped into y'all since the haul, all the way up to now.
Yeah,
that's a lot of learning and
I thank you. I thank all of y'all for that, and definitely the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but y'all too.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And Nicole, we're going to let you get back to your teaching.
Nicole, say,
well,
y'all keep on talking. I'm eating them.
All right. Number 12. What were the terms of the alliance that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, made with King Ahab of Israel?
Now, for that one, I had 18, 1 through 2.
Sounds good.
Okay. It says, Jehoshaphat enjoyed great riches and high esteem. He made an alliance with Ahab of Israel by having his son marry Ahab's daughter. A few years later, he went to Samaria to visit Ahab, who prepared a great banquet for him and his officials. They butchered great numbers of sheep and goats and cattle for the feast. Then Ahab enticed Jehoshaphat to join forces with him to recover Ramoth-Gilead.
All right. Thank you for that, Loretta. So Jehoshaphat's son is now married Ahab's daughter.
Yeah.
And so the plot just thickens, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was a government move back there.
I guess you could say he married a little Jezebel.
Right, exactly.
But that was Ahab's wife, right? Jezebel.
He married Jezebel.
He married a Jezebel.
Yeah.
Number 13, when Jehoshaphat agreed to go into battle to recover Ramoth-Gilead, why didn't Ahab want to consult with Micaiah, the son of Imlah, the prophet? How did Jehoshaphat respond?
Okay.
Chapter 18, verse 7 through 8.
I got 3 through 6.
Yes.
3 through 6.
No, I'm just, oh, you can hear me, Mother. I ain't mean for nobody. Hear me, I was talking to Oliver. That's what I had, but.
We can start 7. You could start at 3. That's no problem at all. Go down.
Go from 3 to 7?
Sure.
3 to 8? Okay.
Okay.
Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? King Ahab of Israel asked King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Jehoshaphat replied, "Why, of course, you and I are as one, and my troops are your troops. We will certainly join you in battle." Then Jehoshaphat added, "But first, let's find out what the Lord says." So the king of Israel summoned the prophets, 400 of them, and asked them, "Should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I hold back?" They all replied, "Yes, go right ahead. God will give the king victory." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not also a prophet of the Lord here? We should ask him the same question." The king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, "There's one more man who could consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah." Jehoshaphat replied, "That's not the way a king should talk. Let's hear what he has to say." So the king of Israel called one of the officials. Okay.
Thank you. So, So Ahab's problem with Micaiah was that he never prophesied anything but trouble, right? Totally forgetting that he is not walking in the ways of the Lord. He is not obeying his commands and laws. And Jehoshaphat, he just told him that, that's no way that he should talk. So I'm glad that Jehoshaphat spoke up, but sometimes, you know, just speaking up is not enough because, you know, Ahab had a bunch of yes men, and that's why he liked it. But we can see that, you know, it's dangerous to have to be surrounded by yes men, right? We see that every day in this country where we've got leaders and people surrounded by yes men, and yes men will yes you right into your destruction.
Yeah, we've seen that with our president.
Absolutely.
The president of this country.
The ex-president.
Yes, men. Yes.
Right.
Thank you. Okay, on this, two things. Micaiah, y'all got Jesus and heaven on the floor when y'all keep calling Micaiah Micaiah. Okay, so it's Micaiah, right? Micaiah.
Micaiah.
Micaiah. Yeah, they got crazy names, but they,
would you,
go ahead.
Would you tell Jesus to tell us the masses too, them words too?
That's why he had me to listen to tapes, because I learned from the King James Version with Alexander Scorby being the reader, is because I was crucifying every name. Jesus was like, you need help. He told me I needed help. So somehow I came across this New Testament by, I still got it on cassette tape, with Alexander Scorby reading. And when I knew what I called them and when he said them, it was like I didn't even know who he was talking about. Jesus said, he's pronouncing it right. You, I don't even see how you see all them letters in there that you adding. But, you know, there's something else to try to pronounce their names because they don't talk like we do. That's why when you talk to most Middle Eastern people, it sounds like they got something caught in their throat, like, all like that. Like they got asthma and it's finding it hard to talk. But that's just the way they pronounce their syllables, a word. It's totally different from us. So I had to get used to their names. And one thing, those 400 prophets we learned from 2 Kings, I believe it is, when they got into the kings, those are prophets of Jezebel. So Jehoshaphat, who's from Judah, you know, he like, do you have any real prophets, you know, the kind God call? And they still had one around, Micaiah. But Micaiah, he was definitely, like Nicole said earlier, it wasn't easy being a prophet, especially around evil kings like this. And he would prophesy. He was a trip, though, you know, but he would tell the truth of the Lord. But Micaiah and those 400 prophets were prophets of Jezebel. Those, remember, these are the same prophets that Elijah, on Mount Carmel, I think it's 1 Kings 17, these those prophets that he killed. So they always had Jeremiah. They raised up a whole new group of them when Jeremiah comes to power, because when we get to his book, there'll be another 400 prophets, all like these, saying the same thing. Oh, do you remember when Jeremiah come walking in with the yoke on his shoulders or around his neck and says, this is how the king of Babylon is going to do the king of Judah? And then one of the prophets walked up to him, I forget his name, and kept hitting on the yoke until it broke and said, this is what the king of Israel will do to the king of Babylon. But there were 400 fake prophets, just like these clowns. And again, I don't know who it was that said it, but yes, man, it's dangerous to have a bunch of people around you who just say yes, and nobody will challenge you. That's the problem. Yeah. We saw with a little whacked out Rehoboam, Solomon's baby boy, right? He listened to people his own age. And all of them screaming, you know, yes, and look what happened. Now you got Israel and Judah. You know, you got the whole kingdom split, and they've been civil warring ever since.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you. Number 14. What was Mickey Ayah's initial response when he was asked by King Ahab if they should go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or hold back? And why was he sarcastic?
Okay. I had 18:7-8. But it might have been more than that.
I had 12 through 15. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, so I'll read 12 through 15. It says, when Micaiah arrived, meanwhile, the messengers who went to get Micaiah said to him, look, all the prophets are promising victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success. But Micaiah replied, as surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what my God says. When Micaiah arrived before the king, Ahab asked him, Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or should I hold back? Micaiah replied sarcastically, yes, go up to be victorious and you will have victory over them. But the king replied sharply, how many times must I demand that you speak only the truth to me when you speak for the Lord? Then Micaiah told him, in a vision, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, their master has been killed. Send them home in peace.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah. So, why was he sarcastic?
Because he knew that the king expected him to tell him a bad story.
Absolutely. So, and that messenger,
out of character, he just told him something good, and the king knew it wasn't him.
Yeah. Well, he just didn't tell him something good. He was sarcastic about it. He wanted him to know that he was being sarcastic because he was committed to saying only what the Lord told him, but this messenger told him that the other prophets were predicting that they would have success, and so he just needed to say the same thing. This actually just reminded me of just how, you know, people in the Bible are the same as we are today. You know, we think that they are so different, you know, but I see so many examples where people are just people. We're afraid. We all have the same behaviors. And so he was sarcastic, and he wanted it to be known that he was being sarcastic. Because really, when we're sarcastic, we're really like insulting somebody. You know, that saying, don't insult my intelligence.
Being a smart butt.
Right. But again, he still had an opportunity to tell the truth. And that takes us to our next question.
Yeah.
There's a footnote on that question.
All righty.
5 through 16, it says at the bottom of the page, when you want to please or impress someone, it is tempting to lie to make yourself look good. Ahab's 400 prophets did just that, telling Ahab only what he wanted to hear. They were then rewarded for making Ahab happy. What do we call that? Micaiah, however, told the truth and got arrested. Chapter 18, 25, 26. Obeying God doesn't always protect us from evil consequences. Obedience may, in fact, provoke them. But it is better to suffer from people's displeasure than from God's wrath. Matthew 10, 28. If you are ridiculed for being honest, remember that this can be a sign that you are indeed doing what is right in God's eyes. Matthew chapter 5, 10 to 12, and Romans 8, 17, 35, 39. Amen.
Thank you for sharing that, Mother Irma.
Oh, thank you.
Yes. All right, number 15, who enticed King Ahab of Israel to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead, and why?
Chapter 18, verse 18 to 22.
All right.
Yes. Thank you.
Then Micaiah continued, listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the armies of heaven around him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who can entice King Ahab of Israel to go into battle with Ramoth-Gilead? So he can be killed. There were many suggestions, and finally a spirit approached the Lord and said, I can do it. How will you do this? The Lord asked. And the spirit replied, I will go out and inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies. You will succeed, said the Lord. Go ahead and do it. So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of your prophets, for the Lord has pronounced your doom.
Thank Amen. You. Amen, amen. So who enticed King Ahab to go into battle where he would be killed?
That evil spirit.
Well, that spirit was used, but ultimately it says that God enticed him.
Yeah,
God does not, he does not tempt us to evil, but basically he was being enticed to do what was already in his heart to do.
Hey, you can see 18, footnote on 1822, Nicole.
No, it I'm not said, looking at a footnote.
Okay. Can I read
that
to you?
I thought you were asking. Absolutely.
God used the seductive influences of false prophets to judge Ahab. They were determined to tell Ahab what he wanted to hear. God confirmed their plans to lie as a means to remove Ahab from the throne. These prophets, supported by Ahab, snared him in his sin. Because he listened to them instead of God, he was killed in battle. The lying spirit is a picture of the prophet's entire way of life, telling the king only what he wanted to hear, not what he needed to hear. Leaders will only find trouble if they surround themselves with advisors whose only thought is to please them. Amen.
Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for that, Marilyn. Amen. Yeah,
welcome.
So, you know, even though he heard the truth, he still did what was in his heart. he still did exactly what he wanted to do, even though he knew exactly how this thing was orchestrated.
Yeah. As we say, I'm doing me, and he did him.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. So even here, you know, God has given us a glimpse into his throne room. And so we can certainly be confident that whatever happens, God is always in control.
Yeah.
The word says that he numbered our days before we were even born. And so here's another example of that. He's involved in everything that concerns us.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Thank
Number
you very
16.
Much.
You're welcome. You're welcome. How did Zedekiah react to what Micaiah had said he saw at the Lord's throne?
Chapter 18:23-27.
Sure.
Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, walked up to Micaiah and slapped him across the face. Since when did the Spirit of the Lord leave me to speak to you? He demanded. And Micaiah replied, you will find out soon enough when you are trying to hide in some secret room. Arrest him, the king of Israel ordered. Take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to my son Joash. Give them this order from the king. Put this man in prison and feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from the battle. But Micaiah replied, if you return safely, it will mean that the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added to those standing around, everyone, mark my words.
Okay. All right, so I guess we didn't make up mark my words, did we? Nothing new under the sun, is it?
Nothing new.
You know, I was really, like, surprised at how haughty this Zedekiah is, you know, who slapped Micaiah in the face, you know, and then had the nerve to say, when did the Lord leave me and go and begin to speak to you as if, you know, he's just God's name.
Yeah,
but
right.
We know when God speaks, we can mark it, that's for sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that was our final question for the evening. Did anybody have any questions or comments for Pastor O? All right, Pastor,
no.
Did you have anything to add before we end this evening?
No.
Pastor?
I've got to get my mic open. Just the upcoming weekend that's coming up this Saturday. Who's preaching this Saturday? It's going to be the first Sunday. That's Pastor Terrence Tate. And then this Sunday, Pastor Janice Tate will be bringing the message. And, of course, Lolo will be back at it again in 2 Corinthians. I believe she's still in Chapter 8, working her way toward Chapter 9. And there you go. Anything else, baby Holy Ghost? Oh, baby Holy Ghost just gave me a look. Oh, yeah, don't forget Kat every Sunday. 4 o'clock to 5:30, She's been having, the Lord has really been blessing. There's quite a few people that call in from all over the place, and they're actually commenting and everything else. So it's been good. And, it's, you know, she got a real healthy program that's coming up, you know, exciting stuff. There'll be people that get interviewed, family. It's all about the family. So tune in Sundays. Bring back the family. Bring back the family. You can go to our church website, rfcm.org, click on Christian Resources, and you'll see Bring Back the Family. Click that on, and then you can give you all the information you need to, you know, times, link to the show, and everything else. And the call-in number is different from our call-in number because she has her own Blog Talk Radio show. It's not run through Runner for Christ like my brother, but she's established her own Blog Talk Radio show. So she has her own call-in number and her own, amen, link to her show. And that's all on our Christian Resources. It's all there. So want to support her. The Lord is. I mean, I can tell because it took us a long time to get that many listeners. And she has them in her first 2 weeks already. So I know Jesus is doing that because I know how hard it is to get somebody to listen on Blog Talk Radio. And when you see stuff like that, nobody's doing that. But you know how we've been reading? She is doing what the Lord called her to do, even though she, like me, is scaredy cat. Well, I'm a scaredy dog, I guess. She's a cat, I'm a dog. Anyway, I don't like a scaredy dog. That don't even sound right. But anyway, she's doing it, and the Lord is blessing her efforts. And, you know, time goes by so quick because there's so many people commenting and, you know, and stuff like that. So anyway, tune in Sunday, 4 to 5:30, and amen. Support her and get that work going. Amen. It shocked me when she told me, you know, because I remember Kat over at the church at the hall, and she had to do a little five-minute thing and almost needed resuscitation. And then now here she is with her own Blog Talk Radio show. I'm like, Jesus, what happened? He's like, well, we had a little talk. You know how it go. Just a little talk with Jesus. Make everything all right. Amen. So all the teachers are growing, and that's what I'm telling y'all. He's not doing this just to be doing it. You may end up on Blog Talk Radio somewhere, or you know, he's going to do something with you. So just keep doing what you're doing because you're doing the right thing, and don't look at the stuff that's happening to you or in your life as something negative from God. He's making all that stuff work together for you're called according to his purpose. You love him. You're called according to his purpose. And nobody can stop that from happening but you. So just look at all of it as God's using this to make me into who he wants me to be, or it wouldn't be happening in your life. Good or bad, what we perceive as good and bad, it's different with him. So his cat is just doing all that training from way back then, them leadership classes and Christian doctrines and Christian history and all them classes. Janice took us through spiritual warfare and all of that. Don't think he ain't going to use you. Amen. I got a note. And pray for who? For the people in Florida. They found two more folks in the rubble, so... And they were children, so pray for those folks down there in Florida that the Lord, amen. And I don't know if you've been watching, but you notice a lot of Jews involved in that, apparently lived in that building, because I've seen a ton of rabbis. And so pray for those who are left behind.
Yeah.
Mourn those who have gone on to the other side. And that's pretty much all I'm going to say about that. And pray for one another. Keep your shoestrings tight. And don't eat too many potatoes here. Okay?
Well,
how long?
All right. Thank you for reading 2 Chronicles chapter 13 through 18 today. We'll meet again at the same time on next Wednesday for chapters 19 through 25 because the saga continues.
God. Hey man, this is like a big giant soap opera. I'm telling you, the days of Israel's lies. I mean, all right, everybody, have a good night.
Well, we can certainly learn a lot from them. We can certainly learn a lot about ourselves through them.
Yeah. What does the scripture say in the New Testament? These things are written for our example that we might not be like them. You know, so thank Israel that they did it all so we could see what not to do.
Amen. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for this class. We thank you for your people. We thank you that when you saved us, you didn't save us to be alone. We actually have a family that we can grow with. We are never alone. We can talk with them, walk with them, and get to know you better with them. And we are so grateful. Lord, right now, I just want to remember those people who are devastated by the collapsing of that building in Florida, Lord. We just ask that if anybody who is a survivor that does not know you, Lord, we ask that you give them the opportunity to cry out to you, because we realize, Lord, that we don't have salvation because of something that we did. We have salvation because you pursued us. And so we are asking the same for them. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are so kind to us that you never give up on us.
All right,
in Jesus' name,
you.
We ask these things.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good work, Nicole. Good work, team. Good work, crew. Good work, brothers and sisters in Christ. All did good job. Amen. Now, concerning the question that keeps getting asked, where was God when this building collapsed? I want to read to you from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll close. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee, Jesus asked? Is that why they suffered? No, not at all. And you will perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they worse sinners? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. Point that Jesus is making, it is not important, neither does it matter a whole lot how we die, but what matters immensely, okay, immeasurably, is our relationship with him when we die. That's what we want to focus on as to why God allowed a building to smash out over 159 people. We may never know the answer to that in this lifetime. But we do know this, that their decision about Jesus after that happens is all that matters. We can't stop death from happening. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment, that's an appointment. They all kept it. And then they went to judgment. And we can't do anything about that. But we can do something about that judgment. We can preach Jesus, so there'll be no condemnation, as Romans 8:1 tells us, to those who are in Christ. Okay? So if somebody asks you, where was God when that happened, why you allow stuff like that, read them this and take their minds to what really matters. all of us are going to die one way or another or get raptured. But what matters is, what is your relationship with Jesus? Because Jesus said here twice, it's not how they died, but you too will perish unless you repent and turn to God. So it's repenting and turning to God. That's something you can do something about, but you can't do nothing about the day you're going to die. You don't even know. But it's known to the Lord, but you don't know. But you can do something about before that day gets here. You can do something about your eternal situation. Amen. So help folks with nothing can happen to us because we're in Christ. I mean, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So nothing can happen to us. And that litany of things over there in Romans 8 down near the bottom from, 28 to the end, this pretty much tells you nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. But that's not the same for people who are not saved. Christians go through a lot of stuff in this life. There will be ups and downs, and there will be hard days and hard times, heartaches and heartbreaks. But through it all, we win. And every bit of the heartaches and heartbreaks is to get us to a place where our hearts won't ache or break anymore. Amen.
Amen.
I'm good. You good? Everybody good?
Everybody good.
No. We want you to
be gooder.
Okay, everybody gooder?
There we go.
I see y'all.
It's your boy.
I know them dudes you mess with usually be frontin'. All I gotta do is call his name, he coming. No taxin', all action, what you need from him. He'll provide anything you need, if you just believe. All it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed. And you can reach any goal that you trying to reach. My plug love stretch far away beyond the streets. No petty-ish, my plug on that heavy-ish. Think Sosa mixed with Ox off that belly-ish. Yeah, I know you like the sound of that. Been searching around for that, you on my head, trying to see where I found him at. It was early one Sunday morning. I was down on my luck and plenty storms kept forming, just trying to find a way. I prayed to God to see better days. Then he told me that he got me, I'm forever straight. You look around, you need that love.
That love, I got a heavenly plug.
Got many blessings and they from him above. Because
I got a heavenly plug.
I quit hustling, slanging them drugs. You ask why? Don't need for bucks, all he need is your trust. For you to praise him when you get back up. Now I've been getting up with God about a year straight. And everything been smooth, yeah, I've been straight. He ain't never told me no, maybe just wait. And he always been on time, he never been late. Sometimes when I be tripping and get impatient, he made me realize I'm winning cause of his greatness. He said his grace and his mercy endure forever. If I repent of all my sins, he'll forgive whatever that I did in my past, knowing it wasn't right. If I turn away from sin, he'll give me a new life. So I tried him out, it only made sense. Now I'm on the ground for Jesus and I can't quit. The devil want me to fall and yeah, I may slip. But God wrap his arms around me so I can't trip. Now when I go out in the world, his blessings are with me so I can let my light shine. That's just the God in me and you can be the same way. And have the same faith, but you got a chance. Cause me, I ain't the same Dre. It won't happen overnight or all in one day. But he's able by the children, man, my God don't play. So is you down with it? What you trying to do? You want to call him up? Well, this is how you do it. Get down on your knees and keep your head to the sky. Make a promise to the world that you gon' serve God.
You look around, you need that love.
That love, I got a heavenly plug.
Got many blessings and they from him above. Because
I got a heavenly plug.
I quit hustling, slanging them drugs. You ask why?
Don't need for bucks, all he need is your trust. For you to praise him when you get back up.
It's your boy. Angel Jones.